Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This is the word of the Lord.
So today is the fourth Sunday in a five-week sermon series on the book of Revelation. The book is filled with John's apocalyptic visions of a dystopian future. The book begins by describing John's vision of heaven and the beautiful and fantastical worship of God and Jesus, the Lamb of God. Today we enter a new section of the book in which John describes a cosmic battle between good and evil. And in this reading, we meet the dragon, a beast, and a lesser beast. All of them are fighting God and God's people for control of the world. So if it helps you to close your eyes and see the reading with your mind's eye, please do so. And listen for God's word to you from Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, and on its horns were 10 diadems, and on its head were blasphemous names. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And the dragon gave it his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads seemed to have received a death blow, but its fatal wound had been healed. In amazement, the whole earth followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" The beast was given a mouth, speaking arrogant and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to speak blasphemies against God, blaspheming God's name and God's dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to wage war on the saints and to conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all the inhabitants of the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slaughtered. Let anyone who has an ear listen. If you are to be taken captive, into captivity you go. If you kill with the sword, with the sword you must be killed. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast that rose out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in the sight of all. And by the signs that it is allowed to perform on behalf of the beast, it deceives the inhabitants of earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that had been wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast could even speak and cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be given a brand on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell who does not have the brand, that is, the name of the beast or the number for its name. This calls for wisdom. Let anyone with understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number for a person. Its number is 666. This is the word of the Lord. Whew. So two times this summer, I have called friends to wish them a happy birthday, and before the end of the call, the conversation has turned to our mutual grief and anger, our fear and disbelief over what's happening in our nation and the world. The first friend that I called lives in Minneapolis, and the June day that the Minnesota lawmakers were shot and killed by a religious and political zealot also happened to be her birthday. So when I reached her a few days after her birthday, she was grieving. The second friend lives in California, just outside of Los Angeles. After a few minutes of celebrating her birthday, the talk quickly turned to what it's like in LA during the ICE crackdown. Her husband has been attending immigration hearings at a courthouse near them. He is there to serve as a friendly witness for immigrants coming to their hearings. What he's witnessing is the swift deterioration of our legal system as the courts no longer seem fair and impartial arbiters of justice, but harsh and punitive, moving people too quickly through the system and just as quickly disappearing them. All too often, these are also the kinds of conversations that we are having here in the congregation, at the beginning of church meetings, around the table in coffee hour, or in phone calls or visits. We share the latest outrage and we ask one another, have you heard this or seen this? And I suppose that sharing the worry and the fear helps to ease the burden. I hope it helps. The book of Revelation is a reminder to us that there is nothing new under the sun. In this week's vision, John wrote to his first century audience about a cosmic battle between good and evil, and it feels as if his 21st century audience is also living through a cosmic battle between good and evil. The problem of evil has plagued theologians from the beginning of Christianity. It has its own name, theodicy. Theodicy seeks to answer the question, how can a good God allow the existence of evil? Why does God permit evil? And how do we reconcile our experience of a loving God with the continuing presence of suffering in the world? In the book of Revelation, we see the way that John tried to work this out. Emperor worship was spreading in the Roman Empire. In the past, emperors were considered divine only after their death, but gradually that changed, and the emperors came to insist on being called Lord and God during their lifetimes. This was an impossible situation for Jewish and Christian people. The first commandment said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Persecution was coming. John could see it, smell it, and hear it. And in response, he recorded his vision of the dragon and the two beasts. Revelation chapter 12 revealed that a dragon and his angels rebelled against God. Archangel Michael and his angels fought the dragon and prevailed. John wrote, "The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." The dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, lost his place in heaven, falling to earth where foolish humans worshiped him. This is the beginning of our reading from chapter 13. A beast rose from the sea to follow the dragon. This beast spoke blasphemy against God and waged war on the saints. He received authority over every tribe and people and language and nation, and people worshiped him too. And then a second beast arose from the earth. This beast, acting on behalf of the first, deceived the humans, encouraging them to make an image of the first beast and to worship it. And those who refused to worship the image were killed. And then it restricted all commerce to those who were branded with the mark of the beast. Now, this is a sidebar. I figure we are all interested in the mark of the beast. If you are not interested, then this is a good time to plan your lunch menu or take a little cat nap. But according to John's vision, the beast number was, of course, 666, a number that has produced countless conspiracy theories. There's speculation that 666 stands for the Emperor Nero. There is a form of Jewish numerology called gematria, in which words and letters and phrases are assigned numbers. In Hebrew, Nero's name would equal 666. But the book of Revelation was written in Greek, so that's problematic. And the Romans spoke Latin, so that's a stretch. Many biblical scholars now suggest that perhaps 666 was meant as an insult to the beast, because seven is God's number. Seven is the number of completion. Then six is an incomplete number, a symbol of missing the mark and falling short. So repeated three times, 666 is a triple insult. The beast is a three-time loser. All of this is speculation. It's fun for scholars, but it's lost to history. No one really knows what 666 means, and that's the end of the sidebar. So wake up, everybody. John's dragon and beast might seem like a fantasy novel, sort of like a biblical Lord of the Rings. But John's concerns for his churches and his people were very real. His criticisms of the empire were dangerous, and so he concealed the names. But we can guess who he was talking about. Consider the sins of the dragon and the two beasts. The power and might of the dragon, or Satan, inspired humans to worship him. How often have modern humans been led astray, dangerously astray, by a powerful leader? The first beast spoke blasphemy against God and waged war on the saints. He had authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. And how often have modern humans scapegoated people of other faiths, other ethnicities, other races, other nationalities? Isn't that what is happening to immigrants in our courts right now? The second beast deceived humans, telling them to make an idol of the first beast to worship, and then killing anyone who refused to do so. And then he branded every person, small and great, both rich and poor, free and slave, so that no one could buy or sell anything without the name or the number of the beast. How often have modern humans been lied to by their leaders? And how often has an authoritarian leader demanded absolute loyalty to their ideology and agenda? And what sort of punishment is meted out for those who dare to criticize or to disagree? In verses 9 through 10, John wrote this refrain: "If you are to be taken captive, into captivity you go. If you kill with the sword you must be killed. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints." So listen to that again. If you are to be taken captive, into captivity you go. If you kill with the sword you must be killed. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. It's unexpected. It seems that here John was recommending passive acceptance of what was happening. He clearly was not advocating for the violent overthrow of the regime. Throughout the book of Revelation, John gave a mix of advice. Sometimes he urged believers to resist and sometimes not, but he consistently urged nonviolence. So maybe what is most moving is his final sentence. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. What did that look like then, and what does it look like now? Dr. Miroslav Volf is a professor of theology at Yale University. He is also a Croatian who grew up a Christian in communist Yugoslavia. As a son of a Pentecostal minister in a communist country, he and his family were always outsiders. He lived through the terrible civil war in his country in the 1990s. At the time, Dr. Volf taught in a small Protestant seminary in Croatia, and when the Serbian military surrounded the city where the seminary was located, and when they began to bomb the city, the professor and students fled to Slovenia for safe shelter. Nearly 250,000 people died in Bosnia and Croatia during this conflict, and 2 million people were exiled or displaced. That is why Miroslav Volf is especially interested in what happens when religion is mixed with violence and used to justify violence. That is exactly what happened in Yugoslavia, where the Croats were historically Catholic, the Serbs historically Eastern Orthodox, and the Bosnians historically Muslim. Dr. Volf has come to believe that when religion is mixed with violence, it is because it is a thin religion rather than a thick religion. For Volf, thin religion has been reduced to a formula. It is religiosity in symbol and practice with little depth to it. There's no study, no reflection, no understanding of scripture or Christian history. It is thin. Even more dangerous, in thin religious practice, the believer understands God to be all-powerful and all for them. In other words, God is on their side. Volf says, and then suddenly you've got this immense servant of yours to do all the dirty work that you need done and for yourself to feel good as that has happened because it's all been done in God's name. Thick religion, on the other hand, is textured and nuanced. It's deep and understands the history of various schools of religion. It seeks to understand scripture and teachings of the faith. Thick religion touches the soul. Thin religion is black and white. Thick religion sees different shades. Thin religion is easily manipulated, and thick is not. I wonder if John was expecting thick religion from the believers in Asia Minor when he wrote, "Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." No matter the circumstances, our call as followers of Jesus Christ is always to remain true to the gospel. No matter what is happening in our nation and our world, no matter the regime or the administration, no matter the ideology or the politics of it all, our call is to remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is Dr. Volf's thick religion. One thing that comforts me right now is the knowledge that the world is old, that it has survived every kind of evil in the past. War after war, dictators and despots, kings and queens and authoritarians of every sort. It has also survived terrible disasters, both natural and human-made. With God's help, the people of God have also survived these things. For John, the author of the book of Revelation, the outcome of the cosmic battle between good and evil was never in question. He knew that good would prevail, that God would overcome any evil. So in the end, I truly believe and hope and trust and put my faith in these words from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Amen.